Beginning a new series today called Life Together. As I, along with our preaching team, have gotten together over the last several weeks and months, we've talked about the need right now to work on our relationships, particularly the relationships between a man and a woman in marriage, parents and children, and how to live life together. And as we begin this family series this morning, I come, you know, holding my family tighter, my wife a little stronger this morning because of two events over the weekend. My friend Keith Thomas, Dr. Keith Thomas, pastor in The Woodlands, Texas. He was actually my successor at the First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach, Florida in 1989 when I moved to Dallas and Prestonwood. He served there for 16 years. Then in Alabama, but has been battling pancreatic cancer for the last 5 or 6 years. He fought the good fight. He kept the faith. But last evening, at the age of 57, he went home to be with the Lord. So I want you to pray for Karen, his wife, and their family, and his church there in The Woodlands. And I was reminded, as I was talking by text to a few of my pastor brothers this morning, as one of our own passed away, how we ought to love one another and encourage one another as brothers in Christ. We truly are a band of brothers. And then my dear friend Rick Warren, his wife Kay. Rick, you know, is the pastor in Southern California, the author of The Purpose-Driven Life. Yesterday, his 27-year-old son died, their 27-year-old son. And I was so glad to be able to talk to all my children over the weekend and just to hug them and hold them tighter, because we know that life is so fragile, isn't it? And that is why relationships, of all things, relationships are the most important factors in our lives. And so we're going to take time to talk about these relationships. In fact, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and open them to the second chapter of Genesis and hold your place there while I want to talk to you just a little bit about what we're doing and why we're doing it in this series. The title of this message is Model Family. Not modern family, but model family. And I'll show you why in just a bit. But frankly, modern families are very different than the traditional families or the typical families we grew up with. The Cleavers don't live here anymore. Neither does Ozzie and Harriet, Rick and David, and all the gang. It's a very different world. And family is different and has changed vastly in our culture. A number of reasons. One is diversity. Diversity in the way that we live life and look at one another, and families are not the same. They're no longer any typical families, you might say. They're very diverse and different kinds of families today. Then deferred marriages. That's changed the way people look at marriage. Because many are waiting longer and later to get married or to choose not to marry. Others are downsizing the family. And we're seeing that for economic reasons or career reasons or social reasons. There's been a definite downsizing of the number of children in the family. And then divorce. We know that divorce still is rampant. And unfortunately, some statistics indicate that divorce is just as prominent in the church as outside the church. So divorce, of course, is a factor in changing families dramatically and drastically in our times. And then there's even disillusionment with the whole idea of marriage and family. And some have lost hope that you can really enjoy life and family together. So what we want to do in this series is to take a new look. In the little bumper you just saw, there were photographs of families. We want to take a fresh look at the family so that we can renew and strengthen our own families. that we might find together relationships, because relationships are essential for life. Gary Smalley, the noted Christian counselor, psychologist, and author, says that life is all about relationships, and the rest is just details. And I find that to be true. We are not made to live Han Solo. We are put together in life, life together. The psalmist said, he sets the solitary in families. God made us to connect and to commit. To connect with God himself in a relationship with God, and to connect and commit together in life and marriage and family. So God made family first. Before there was a Bible, the scriptures, before there were the Ten Commandments, before there was a church, before there was a school, before there was government, there was a family. Today, some want to redefine marriage, re-engineer the family, and restructure society. This will result and reap disastrous consequences. If we disregard God's plan for marriage, we will see the disintegration not only of our homes, our families, our neighborhoods, our neighbors, our cities, our country, and our culture. And so what we need to do is to get back to the book, the original blueprint that God has given us in His Word. God has given us His Word, the Bible, so that we may choose Him and how then to live wisely and successfully. While there are many books and conferences and seminars and ideas regarding marriage and relationships today, I see as a pastor so many who are struggling, so many who are suffering. Even though God has given us the rules for relationships, because we choose to break the rules for relationships, we don't experience life to the fullest and relationships as the reward of life. I see so many people who are living together in marriage, but they're just surviving. They're not enjoying their life and enjoying their relationship. Marriages for many people are functional, but not fulfilling. So what we want to see in this series on home and family is how you can take your marriage, if it's a bad marriage, how you can love again and live again and find hope again in your relationship. And if you have a good marriage, to take your good marriage from good to great and from great to greater. That's my prayer in this series. And so in Genesis 2, verses 21 to 25, this is marriage by the book. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. First thing to note, marriage is God's invention. Family, from the beginning, is God's intent. And a lifelong relationship between a man and a woman is the foundation upon which the family and the future of the world is built. Life together. Now, when you read the creation account in the opening chapters of the Bible, in the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth, and each day as he created more and more of the earth and all that is in it, the day would conclude with these words, and it was good. It was good. It was good. And then God created the man and placed him in this perfect paradise, a garden to enjoy. Imagine the most wonderful and beautiful place you have ever seen. And God placed man, Adam, in this garden and said, enjoy all of it. And he was enjoying the wonders of creation. But when God looked and saw Adam, he saw that he was alone and then said, not good. It was good, 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 it was good. Not good that the man should live alone. And so God created the woman. Verse 9 of Genesis 2 tells us this. Out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to sight and good for food, and the tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. At this point, creation is in full throttle, and yet God, seeing the need of man, created the first woman. Verse 20 of Genesis 2 says, so the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds, the sky, and all the wild animals, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. The word suitable there in the Hebrew, which is the language of the Old Testament, the word suitable means one corresponding to him. One compatible to him. It means one who fulfills and one who completes. So God created out of the side of man, from the rib of the man, the woman. And he could have created her as he created Adam from the dust of the ground. God could have spoken the woman into existence as he did the heavens and the earth. But instead, he took the woman from the side of the man. We often quote at weddings the words of Bible commentator Matthew Henry, who says, Eve was not taken out of Adam's head to top him, neither out of his feet to be trampled by him or on by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected by him, and near to his heart to be loved by him. And when Adam sees this beautiful new creation, he says, at last. There's a great old 50s song like that. At last. You know that one? At last. And then he says something peculiar. He says, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And when I used to read that, I think, Adam, could you not do better than that? I mean, is this just really a poor attempt at poetry? Adam, come on. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And yet God is teaching us this essential lesson about this relationship between a man and a woman established by God, that we are linked together and therefore life is shared together. We become as one. Verse 24 of Genesis 2 says, and they shall become one flesh. This is God's mathematics. This is mathematics 101 in the University of God. One plus one equals one. The miracle of marriage. And it is a miracle. God established marriage and family as the very foundation of life. And the Father in heaven gave the bride away in the beautiful celestial home that he had prepared for them. Now, lest you think all of this is about allegory and that It really didn't happen. Let me remind you of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19. In fact, turn in your Bibles to Matthew 19, because Jesus not only confirmed the identity, the true identity, the reality that Adam and Eve existed from the beginning, but these words regarding marriage. Jesus confirms God's original plan. And here's what our Lord said in Matthew 19 in response to a question from the Pharisees. And the Pharisees came up to him, this is verse 3, the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? And he answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, same words, and the two shall become what? One flesh. One flesh. Body, soul, and spirit. Physically, psychologically, spiritually. God created marriage and constructed the home so that we could experience this delightful relationship, the deepest, most delightful human relationship God ordained and God ordered at the very beginning of time. And that God has never rescinded that order. God ordained permanent monogamous marriage between a man and a woman. Now, it is not surprising that Satan attacks the foundation of the family, the home, and uses lies in order to destroy the family. Not surprising, because in Genesis 3, on following up the passage that we're reading, Satan slithers into the garden and he tempts the man and the woman with these words, has God actually said? Can you believe God? Really? Is this what God said? Satan still attacks with lies regarding the family today and propaganda and political correctness, that we would believe his lies rather than enjoy the life that God has promised. There are several lies. There's the lie of cohabitation. If cohabitation is too big a word for some of you guys, that means shacking up. The lie of shacking up. The lie that says, hadn't you better try things out before you commit in marriage? Then there's the lie that Satan spreads, you'll be happier with someone else. You're unhappy. Has God said, don't you deserve something better, somebody better? Then there's the lie of homosexuality. God made you this way. You can't change. And so on. The best counter to the lies of Satan is not to curse the darkness, but to turn on the light. And in this case, the light is men and women who know and love Christ living together in a godly home and family to be a model family. Not a perfect family, because there are no perfect families. There are no perfect parents, no perfect children, no perfect husbands, wives. We're not talking about a perfect family, but a pattern family, a model family, a loving, godly family where husbands love their wives. And wives respond to that love by loving their husbands and together with their children. That's God's intent and God's plan for you and your marriage. But sometimes we need to look beyond the details of every day and see a bigger picture and realize that the divine design is bigger than just what's going on in my life today. Because, like the lady said, the problem with life is just so daily. And the problem with marriage is it's so daily. And we get all caught up in the distractions and the diversions of our lives, the pressures. I mean, we have so many pressures today on the family. I mean, technology. You know, technology ought to advance our lives and help life to be better, but instead we get consumed and sucked down into this dark hole of technology. I mean, I see couples sitting at a table at dinner together doing this rather than talking to one another. And then there's ball games and entertainment and the stuff that used to be fun that's no longer fun. What happened? What happened? Because God's desire is that we share life together and love together and intimacy at the deepest level, that we would discover strength and satisfaction and security in our life together, that this companionship that we have shared together as husbands and wives would be for life. And the way that happens, here's the application. As I've been a pastor now for a long time, as I've talked with couples, as I've watched anecdotally the lives of people around me, the number one factor for keeping a marriage together is friendship. Truly, to be friends. Now, unless you think that sounds cheesy and sentimental, let me explain what I mean. The very core of marriage is about this friendship. Life together begins with a fondness and kindness towards one another, which is unbreakable. I tell every young couple in preparation for marriage, I ask them, do you love one another? And of course, oh, we love one another. Tongues are hanging out. We love one another. Then I say, do you like each other? Because you better make sure that you like someone before you love someone. And by that I mean, you know, I say it is veritably impossible to divorce your best friend. Deb and I have been married 43 years in May. And we have a lot in common and we have shared life together, but the best part of my marriage, in our view, is the friendship. The pleasure of enjoying one another's company. And through the years, our strongest link has been our faith together in Christ and just the sheer fun and friendship that we have enjoyed. Life is fun. I mean, it's not always happy, 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 happy. But life is fun when you determine to share it together. Now, in a very public ministry such as ours, our best times are just being together, hanging out and holding hands. I've actually, after all these years, in the last 5 or 6 years, converted Deb into being a great Ranger fan. I love that. I even turned in my man card recently and watched Downton Abbey just because she wanted to. Friends, the Bible says, did you know the Bible says a great deal about friendship? And friendship in marriage. In the Song of Solomon, you know the Song of Solomon, right? Pretty salty. I mean, it's adult-rated, Song of Solomon. It's about the husband-wife relationship. And in the Song of Solomon, and all this talk about intimacy in marriage, here's where it starts. Song of Solomon 5:16. This is my beloved, and this is my friend. Interesting, isn't it? We have many friendships in life, but only a few true friends. We have acquaintances. But if you have a few friends, you are blessed indeed. It was true in the life of Jesus. Jesus had many fans. He had followers. But a few intimate friends, disciples. And then even among the disciples, there were three, Peter, James, and John, who were in the closest of friendship with Christ. And then at the cross, just John. Hanging in there all the way through the cross. True friendships are built on what? Time, trust, transparency, truthfulness, and trials. But here's a problem. As I said, so many don't have fun anymore. We're exhausted. We're dragging ourselves through lives with all the stuff we're doing. We're not paying attention to each other. We fall into bed exhausted, wake up, pass each other as strangers in the morning, and do the same thing every day. We're not having fun anymore. Unless your fun is the fun in dysfunctional. Don't you long for a fun-filled and fulfilling life again with your mates? I like the way Pastor Mark Driscoll puts this. Marriage often starts out as a journey between friends, and it gets off course as friends become business partners trying to pay the bills, parents trying to raise the kids, caregivers trying to tend to aging parents, cab drivers trying to shuttle family members to various events, event planners trying to pull off everything from holidays to birthday parties, and lovers trying to keep the flames of passion hot. Perhaps the key is to always be working on the friendship, because in the end, the rest of marriage seems to come together more easily and happily when you're working on it with your friend. Good word, Mark. So everybody's heard the old thing, oh, you got to work at your marriage. Well, what does that mean? Work on it as friends. You ought to more experience as a believer in Christ more joy than anyone, more true happiness. Christian marriages should be joyful and delightful, not a dreadful duty. Not an exhausting, enduring journey, but an enjoyable, life-refreshing walk together. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. A flowing life, a fulfilling life, life that is full. And our lives should flow out not of our daily external circumstances, but an internal relationship with Christ, not external situations that drain us, but an internal relationship that fills us, so that no matter what happens, that you can live a joyful, abundant life to give to someone else. Is there genuine happiness in your home, in your marriage? I'm not talking about a facade that I've seen as a pastor through the years. People who put on a smile, wear a mask, come to church, and hope everyone thinks it's okay. But you know it's not okay. I'm not talking about acting. I'm talking about experiencing a real marriage. And you know, you can't change a problem until you confront a problem. And so it is in confronting a problem that you begin to find ways to heal. And my prayer is that you will enjoy the life and family God has given you and take pleasure in your wife and take pleasure in your husband and take pleasure in your children. So So men and women, your closest friend in life needs to be your spouse. It's good to have friends and acquaintances and buddies, golf guy friends and people you text with and all that. That's fine. But only one friend should share your life. And that is your soulmate, your husband, your wife. Therefore, do not make close friends with a member of the opposite sex other than your wife or your husband. This is very damaging, potentially disastrous for your marriage. Over the years, I've seen men and women commit emotional adultery, which is simply becoming a close friend with somebody who is not your husband or not your wife. Husbands, make your wife your best friend. Wives, make your husband your closest companion in life. Oneness, the two shall become one, is an exclusive relationship. There is only one person in your life who should share your hopes and your dreams and your fears and your frustrations and your pain and your problems and your love. God gave clear instructions. Jesus said it again in Matthew 19:5. A man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast. Leave and cleave. Hold fast to his wife. Two shall become one. Leave all other relationships and commit to one another exclusively. You have one priority commitment. That is your marriage. Yes, there's a time and a place for social interaction and involvement and children and grandchildren and parents. And playing golf or enjoying entertainment, there's a place for all of that, but not at the expense of spending time with your husband and your wife and growing stronger and deeper in your love for each other. How sad it is to see an older couple sitting at dinner as all you have to do is look around with nothing to talk about. I mean, they're together, but alone. To spend a lifetime living with somebody and saying you love somebody, but at the end, nothing. Jesus gives us a great love for one another. It's a godly love. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love. And if you are a believer, you say, well, I've heard this from time to time. Well, I just don't love her anymore. I don't love him anymore. Really? The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of love, lives in you. And you can't love your wife. You can't love your husband. According to Romans 5, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Sure, you can love again. Sure, you can renew and restore your marriage. In spite of circumstances, we can choose to love. Why? Because love is not a feeling. Love is a verb. We act in love. We choose to love. And Christian marriage lives and gives to love one another. Love is not selfish and self-serving, but it is kind and it is caring. And sharing life together means good friends together, caring, conversing, completing, and celebrating. Celebrating. Proverbs 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. That's the kind of love that I'm talking about. I like the definition of a friend, which says a friend is someone who walks in when everybody else walks out. That's what a man does for a woman, his wife, and a wife for her husband. Because when you're in trouble, we ought to be there for the one that we love. In marriage, we are there for one another, even in the darkest moments and hours. Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. The goal of marriage, above all else, is to glorify God. That's the goal of life. And therefore, the goal of life and relationship is to glorify God. That means to honor God. To glorify God means to worship Him and walk with Him together. And this is why God has given us families. Not just for our happiness, but for our holiness. And isn't it interesting that when we begin to walk in Christ, when Christ is centered in our lives, then we learn how to love somebody else the way God intended. So if you pursue Christ, if you pursue God and His grace and His love in your life, when He fills you with His presence, you will, like Him, love, for His love is an everlasting love. And as husbands and wives, we glorify God when our marriage and our family is a testimony of what He has done in our lives. In the garden, God gave the man and the woman to one another to walk with Him. And there you have this triune relationship. The husband and the wife walking together in relationship to God. And in closing, let me say that God will never give up on you or your marriage. Jesus will never quit on you and your relationship. He has a love for your family. You may have a very bad marriage. You may have a brokenness in your life, in your relationship, and think there's no hope. But did we not just proclaim that Jesus is alive? And did we not just say on Easter that because Jesus is alive, there is always hope? Yes. There is hope. You can live again. You can love again. You can experience a new beginning in Christ. Through the years, I've seen people go through some horrendous marriages and even divorces. Just tears your life apart. I mean, when you are stuck together in a marriage, you say, yeah, that's me, I'm stuck. But when you are fastened together in a marriage, it's not just, you know, when you separate, it's not just, you know, getting your letter jacket back. It tears life apart. And it's never really over. And I've seen that. I've walked through people with people through that. But even in that, God can heal your deepest hurt and pain. If you're a single parent, you've been through the ringer. But many of you have said to me, it was in my brokenness that I found Christ. And a new relationship with Christ. That God, my maker, is my husband. God is the God of second chances. He never gives up on anybody. Did you know that? In your marriage, if you need help and healing, it's available. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. The carpenter, Jesus, is still building and rebuilding houses. What does a carpenter do? A carpenter makes things and remakes things. Makes things and fixes things. And the carpenter can still make and remake your life and, yes, your marriage. Does Jesus live in your heart? Does Jesus live in your home? Jesus can change everything. He can change you. So don't wait on God to change somebody else. Don't wait on God to change your husband. Don't wait on God to change your wife or your kids or your parents. Let God change you. Let Jesus transform your life. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And He will give you the ability to live life to the fullest and to love even again. Wouldn't it be great to know that your sins and failures and mistakes and missteps in life could be completely forgiven? That God could hit the delete button and it all just goes away in the heart and mind of God? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Yes. And because of what Jesus did in dying on the cross for our sins, paying the price, it's never too late for a new beginning. Wouldn't it be awesome just to take your wife's hand today, or your husband's hand, look into each other's eyes and say, "Babe, let's start over. It doesn't have to keep going this way. It doesn't have to end this way. Let's begin again by giving our lives completely first to follow Christ and to love one another."